about evangelism. So I'm going to have a couple people come up and tell you how evangelism worked in their lives and how they ended up here as a result of the two of them running into each other one day. This is actually our sixth and final week, believe it or not. We've doing a series on evangelism, and we're already up to the final week. But like any series that we do, I'm really praying that this one would be like any series, but perhaps maybe even a little more so. That, you know, we get done with the 6 weeks, and it's like, okay, we're done with that series, and we kind of move on, you know. But this is something that when we end it, it wouldn't be ending, but it actually would just begin. Now is our opportunity to actually live it and to put it in practice and to see if we can do this thing. You know, there's the old saying that if the only purpose that God had for bringing us into relationship with Him was to go to heaven, then He'd probably just take us up at baptism then. What's the sense in keeping us around? But the fact of the matter is that he doesn't. And he had all the disciples were baptized, and instead of just taking them up to heaven, what did he say to them? He said, go. He said, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. That's what he did. He says, now that you know the truth, you've made a public declaration of that through baptism. I want you to go out and I want you to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the same way in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that I've asked you and commanded of you, and I'll be with you. So go, therefore. So where are we going to go? That's what we talked about the last couple weeks. TK talked about that. And we really want you to understand that we kind of look at it as two calls again, that you have your independent call, that you are called as an individual. God has uniquely placed you in a particular circumstance. Do you think that your family is just a random chance? Do you think that where you live is just a random chance? Do you think that the people you work with is just random accident? Or do we really believe that there is a God and He has uniquely placed you in each circumstance and has something for you, someone to reach out to, someone to be a conduit of God's love and mercy to, that He's got a reason for you in each circumstance. And in the same way, not only do we have an individual call, but we have a corporate call, and do we also believe the same thing, that it isn't just random chance that God has placed this church in this particular town, that He has a reason why He put a community church right here in Point Lookout. That there's a reason for it. That He wants us, that He has fashioned this church uniquely set right within this community to be an outreach to this community. Again, and the church is not this building, it's us, the people, who are committed to Jesus Christ to just reflect His image, and in certain ways, maybe even more importantly, to those who haven't really fully experienced the Lord yet. So last week, we showed you how we kind of divided up this town into 36 sections. And those of you that weren't here, we divided it up into 36 sections, this town. And the way it works out, I even went and looked at it, and there's no section that really has more than 35 houses, which isn't an overwhelming thing. To walk a section and there's 35 houses, 35 units where people live, and you're going to pray for those people. And when you have an opportunity to actually walk that area and just pray for those people and see, maybe God would open an opportunity for you to actually talk to some of those people. Now, we're looking for God to open the doors, not you. All right? We don't want you to do the Jehovah's Witness thing and start banging on everybody's door and creating awkward situations. But you walk that street and let's let God open the door. As a matter of fact, somebody already told me they went right out on Monday. Somebody pulled right in front of them. They're walking down the sidewalk. They pulled right in front of them at the sidewalk and they got out of their car and they said, what must I do to be saved? Okay, no, they didn't say that. Wouldn't you love that though? I mean, that's what they asked Peter. You know why? Because they waited first. You've got to pray. This is a supernatural deal. You can't just make it happen. But if you pray, something just might happen. And in fact, it did happen. A guy did pull up in front of him, right in the driveway, and he couldn't get all the way in his driveway, so he was right blocking the sidewalk. Well, he was trying to just walk and pray for his block. So he went to walk around the car, and the guy said, "I'm sorry, I can't pull my car up all the way." And I don't know, but somehow a conversation started ensuing. And he was talking to him, and he said how he had been at the park, and he was watching the Little League game. And then eventually, somehow he told him that he didn't actually live in Point Lookout. So the guy asked him, "Well, what are you doing here?" "What do you say? Do you chicken out?" "Ah, you know, I'm just walking around town." He didn't. He actually said, "Well, I go to the community church here in town, and we've made a commitment and divided the town up just to pray for folks in this town." I thought that was kind of cool. All right, good. It was a cue. So he talked with them, and, you know, they had a conversation. The kids ended up coming out. He said the whole family was in the yard. Here's the wild thing. These people didn't even know there was a community church in this town. I don't know how that is. We haven't really been doing our job. I mean, they should at least know we're here. But the thing is God's going to have to do it. And we're just asking that you take some time here in town. TK has this thing, when he gets volunteers for Young Life, I'm not talking about paid staff, he gets volunteers to work with his ministry, he asks them to give 10 hours a week for contact time with the kids. So they try and spend some time with the kids, or even if they don't know any kids, to at least attempt to have contact. Maybe go hang out at a high school football game or something and just see if God will open a door of opportunity to maybe talk with somebody, or maybe they'll see a kid that they know and then that kid could introduce them to someone else, whoever. Well, we're taking that same concept and we're not going to ask you for 10 hours a week, but we're going to say, how about trying for at least 2 hours a week? Even if it's just to, you're going to go out to eat in a restaurant here. There's an hour, hour and a half right there. Maybe God will give you an opportunity while you're in the restaurant, or after you're done eating, go walk the street. If you're going to go to the beach, come to my house. I'll give you a tag. You can go to the beach here. You can park for free. Well, give me a little something, but you could park in the, you know, make a donation to the pastor. You could park in the church parking lot. But, you know, I'm just saying, take some time and let's do some contact time with the community as a corporate call. Paul said, whatever you do, okay, whether it's at the restaurant, whether it's at the beach, whatever you do, okay, whether it's going down your prayer block, he says, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Knowing that, how many times do we just go to the restaurant for me? I'm thinking, maybe somebody wants me to, maybe God's got something for me while I go to the restaurant. Maybe he's got something for me while I go to the beach. So I do my work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Now, most of you have signed up. We've got almost two people. Every single section has somebody on it. But now that you heard that and you didn't sign up, I don't mean that to be like, oh, good, I don't have to sign up then. We'd like to have as many people as possible. So if you haven't signed up, I'm going to ask you to see Joel and Eric at the back, and we'll just put you on with somebody else. Well, if we could get three or four people per block just to be praying for these areas, that would be awesome. And as Heather said, on June 12th, we're having this historic landmark redone. And we're inviting the community. So we're going to ask you, they're going to give you a pack of these postcards. It says you're invited. And then on the back, it says to this rededication of our flag tower. Now that might sound like a flag tower. Well, we weren't sure if it was a big deal to this town. So we put it out to them. We told them it's going to cost a lot of money. Would you like us to tear it down or fix it? And they put out a GoFundMe thing, and they answered yes to the tune of $10,000 was raised from this community to fix a tower. So we said thank you, and we're going to say an even bigger thank you by inviting the whole community to come out. We're going to have a little dedication ceremony. I'll say something. A civic association guy will say something. We're going to have the Coast Guard here to raise the flag back up. The fire department's going to be here. They re-threaded the line. I don't know how many times it got broken and ripped, so we're going to have them thread it one more time. Take their big truck, thread it, have the Coast Guard raise it. It'll be a nice thing, and then we're going to say thank you to whoever shows up here from the community by giving them a free barbecue lunch. So we're going to put you guys to work. You're going to come to church that day, but you're not really going to come to church. You're going to be the church that day. You're going to come here and work. I'm hoping we're going to have to serve maybe 100 or more people, and we're going to serve them a barbecue lunch and just think how much. And the most important thing is you pray for this day. Not to create awkward, forceful things, but that God would just open doors of opportunity for us to be His hands and His mouthpiece. That's going to be in 3 weeks, so you're going to get a packet on your way out. We'll check off, make sure every section's covered. And again, we're not looking, this is the only place where you actually open the door, but all we're asking you to do is just enough to slide the postcard in there, okay? Now, if somebody happens to be in their front yard, you could talk to them and hand it to them and just tell them you'd love to see them. But that's what we're going to do. So that's the thing. But here's the other thing. I'm thinking about how massive this is to really somebody to come to Jesus Christ, to really surrender to Jesus Christ. Do you realize how big of a miracle that really is? How big of a deal it really is? I was talking to Mike Leonetti. I were having a conversation earlier this week. I think it was on Thursday. And, you know, I was being my little cynical self again, and I was just saying, you know Jesus had a lot of followers, but I got to tell you, I think He had a little bit of an unfair advantage. You know, I mean, let's face it. If I had a funeral on Monday, tomorrow, okay, and, you know, I've done these things for almost 20 years now. They bring the casket down this aisle. Then when they get up here, they turn it horizontally, you know, and then I ask everybody to be seated and we begin the service. What if at that point, after everybody was seated, instead of beginning the funeral service, I just step down, I lift open the coffin, and I laid my hands on the corpse and rose him from the dead? I think there's probably a good chance there might be a few more people here on Sunday. I mean, you know, I just feel like he had such a, you know, it was a little more of an advantage he had there. You know, you can get blind people to see and the deaf to hear and raise actual dead people. I mean, it just doesn't seem fair in a lot of ways. And yet, we're talking about all of these things. And then Mike had a great point. He goes, yeah, but do you really think they would really start following Jesus? And then I thought later, after we had talked, what makes me think that even if I could do that, that it's going to be any different now than it was 2,000 years ago? They saw him do all that stuff, but then when he told them what it's really cost to be a disciple, and he started telling them, you know what, you want to follow me. You got to start forgetting about yourself. Take up your cross. And we get to that famous verse. And I always I told you, I remember the verse. Because the verse is John 6:66. And it says it right there. It says, as a result of this, when he started telling them what it really means to be a disciple, even though they saw him raise people from the dead, the blind had seen, the deaf had heard. They were his disciples. John refers to them as his disciples, and he starts telling them what it really means. If you really want to follow me, here's the deal. When he got done, it says, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Man, I tell you what, to have a real disciple, a real follower, is a big deal to change the human heart. From one direction to God's direction is a big deal, and it takes a lot more than just God busting out his special effects department. It's even a bigger miracle. And then I did conclude when me and Mike were talking, I said, you know what? I think the biggest miracle I've ever seen is someone really being converted to Jesus Christ, like his cousin, Frankie. And I mean, a total transformation of personality. Radical. You know, Tina and I had this guy that we knew in the church that we were in originally. Gosh, this is going back 30-something years ago. And this guy, before he was a Christian, he was maybe 20, 21 years old, and he already had severe diabetes. It wasn't that he was even heavy or anything. I don't know. He just got it, and it was really severe. And he was at his, he had to be careful to take his insulin at the right time and all of that. And he explained to me what happened once when he was in his college dorm, and he just, I don't know what the feeling is they get, you know, when the sugar starts freaking out on them and you know, like, something's not right. And he started getting that feeling, and he knew he'd taken his insulin, and he didn't know what to do because he was feeling this feeling, and he looked into the mirror in his room in his dorm, and he saw that his eyes were beginning to get bloodshot. I don't know if there's hemorrhaging or something, and he just got scared. You know, he's a young kid. He wasn't sure what to do, so he just got in his car and started driving home. I don't know if it was, it wasn't real far away where his college was from where he lived, maybe an hour or two. And as he's driving home, his vision is getting dimmer and dimmer. And by the time he got home, he said he could hardly see as he pulled into the driveway. And by the next morning, he was completely blind. He never saw the light of day again. And Tina, I'd met Don a couple years later, and he was still blind. And he always said that he didn't think the miracle of coming into a passionate, committed relationship with Jesus Christ would have ever happened if he hadn't lost his sight. But at the same time, Don would pray fervently to have his sight given back. But it never was. And he knew the greater miracle was the one that Jesus performed when he lost his sight. And you know what? I started thinking about it because sometimes I think we cop out and we just say that because we don't really see the big stuff happen. I believe God still does it and he can do it, and I'm hoping one day to actually see it, but if I never do, I don't want to diminish the level of a miracle when somebody really comes to know Jesus Christ. It's wild. Think about it. In all the miracles that Jesus did, again, he did them all. He got the blind to see. He had the lame walk, the deaf heard. There's at least three different instances in the Gospels where he rose somebody that was dead back to life. The widow's son, there was Jairus' daughter, then there's Lazarus. And John wrote at the end of his gospel that he did so many things, we probably can't record them all. So we have all of those things, yet with all of those miracles, Jesus said, there's only one that is cause for celebration in heaven. Isn't that amazing? When he rose Lazarus from the dead, he didn't say, wow, look at Lazarus after 4 days of being dead. You know what? All of heaven is just celebrating right now. Nope, he didn't say that. But when he got done talking about, you know, when you leave the 99 and you go for the one, he says, let me tell you, all of heaven celebrates when one sinner repents. That's one miracle that is cause for a party in heaven. He said none of the other ones really were. There's something about when a spiritually dead person comes to life. Do you remember that was the first week what we had? I said Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. It says you were dead in your trespasses. You were dead in your trespasses. You know, when it comes to actually praying for a dead person to come to life, now I've never done that, not a physically dead person. I'm still working on just trying to keep you guys awake for my sermon. You know, I'm not really up to like trying to pray for a dead physical person to come back to life. But point being, if I ever did do that, if I ever went to actually pray for a physically dead person to come back to life, I would know there's nothing I can do, right? Either God's going to do it or it's not going to happen. I mean, what would I do if I had a corpse? Would I prepare a really good sermon? You know, make sure I really got it down right and got my scriptures memorized properly, you know, so when I say it, they're not going to hear anything unless God raises them to life. Do you think it's any different on a spiritual aspect? Absolutely. We need to be ready to give an answer when anybody asks us. But the bottom line is, unless God gives them life, they're not going to hear anything. That's why he said, don't even go out there until you wait on me and you get endued with power. Unless you pray this thing through. You know, just before famous John 6:66 verse where they all left him, just before that he said this in John 6:63, Jesus says, it is the Spirit that gives life, but the flesh profits nothing. The NIV says it's no help at all. When it comes to spiritual things, it says man in his natural state is blind, he's deaf. Paul says, you know what, the natural man can't receive the things of the Spirit. He doesn't have the ability for spiritual understanding. It takes a supernatural miracle to anything to happen. During time that we're going on our prayer walks or we're trying to talk to anybody about it, the miracle of someone actually listening and even perhaps surrendering to God is just as big of a deal as it is to actually raise somebody physically from the dead. But we don't really think of it in those terms, do we? So we don't really get on our face and pray about it the way I probably should. Where you just get before and you say, God, you're our only hope, man. You know what? You're going to have to do this. You're going to have to give them the ability to hear or it's going to be lights out. To be able to somehow talk to somebody. To allow God to just open the doors. And you know what? You may walk your block once in a while for a couple months and nothing happened. You may do it for a couple years. What does Jesus say at that point? Men ought to always pray and not give up and not faint. Luke 18:1, right? I guess what I'm saying is, I want us to really think through what it is that we're trying to do, which is raise the dead, and it's not going to happen through our cleverness. You know, all these other things, if you try and raise somebody from the physical dead, you know, either God's got to come in or it's not going to happen. But sometimes when it comes to evangelism, we kind of think there's little things that we can do to help it along. Well, we can be prepared, but unless God intervenes, nothing's going to happen. And then you think, well, I don't know, is anybody really interested? You know, is anybody really open? I mentioned this to my small group. I was reading a word this week and meditating, and I thought to myself, I said, you know what? Jesus says there's plenty of people interested. He didn't say it's the harvest that's hurting. He didn't say that. He didn't say, you know what, nobody's interested. He said, there's plenty of people interested. He says, I'll tell you what the problem is. I don't have any laborers. Nobody's willing to go out and just take a risk and put themselves out there and take a chance. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I'm just looking for somebody to go out there and be making their just make themselves available. I mean, read that. It's interesting. Just kind of reread that when you get a chance maybe this week. Matthew 9, verses 36 to 38. And when he says it, he's looking out at this big crowd and he starts weeping with compassion, saying, look at all these people. I know there's all these that look at them. It's a massive crowd and they're interested in God. But I got nobody they're just so self-conscious. I got nobody to go out there. I got no laborers. The harvest is huge. He looks out at them weeping in compassion. They're out there. So I wanted to just, I called a couple people this week and I thought, you know what? I want to just show you how there's people that are interested if you're just willing to put yourself out there. I don't know how many of you know, a few years ago, Jamie Frazee was just walking the boardwalk and she had a lot of other things to be thinking about other than somebody else being born again. She was about to have a baby be born the first time. She's walking the boardwalk and she just bumps into somebody. Just happened. Some Jewish person who probably never considered Jesus Christ earlier in her life. And now she's been coming here for years. So I'm going to ask them to just come up here and share a little bit how that happens. I'm going to ask Jamie and Amy DiGiovanni, come on up here. Too bad.
Lord God, thank you for this church and the way that our ever-deepening faith in the story and every part of it has to do with the prayers and the love of so many of the people in this building, and that our lives are interdependent and upheld by the part of you that's in every one of us. Lord God, please be with me and Amy as we tell this story. Let your peace that surpasses all understanding enter our bodies and let us be calm, Lord God. Let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable to you. Let the story glorify you. Stop us from shaking and let us be with our family and tell them our little story. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I have to start off with my background. I was raised Jewish. And I went to Hebrew school, and I had my bat mitzvah when I was 13, because that's what you do when you're Jewish and you're 13. I could read and write Hebrew, and I went to temple with my family, but I never really understood. I never had a big understanding of what I was doing. I was just going to temple. It's what I had to do. And I never knew what it all meant. So Paul, my husband, was with my family one day in temple, and he felt such a strong presence of God while he was sitting in the temple with my family that he wanted to go back to church as he did when he was younger. So Paul started going back to church, the type of church that he knew, and I would go with him to support him, but I never felt comfortable there. I would just go because that's what he wanted us to do as a family, but I didn't feel comfortable. I didn't really understand what I was doing there, but he loved it, and he got back into reading the Bible. So one day I was walking on the boardwalk, fast forward a little bit, I was taking a walk with my son, and my son was in the stroller, and he was just a little baby, and he was pointing at this woman. Like he was trying to jump out of the stroller. He just kept pointing at this woman's belly. So I went over to the woman, because Noah had wanted that. So we went over, and and it was Jamie. So we started talking. We started talking about birth and just our birthing methods and how we both wanted to birth naturally. And then we started talking, just the conversation on birth led to names and baby names. And that's how we got into the conversation of God, through talking about baby names, right?
So yeah, I confess the story about Osborne's pre-chosen name and that whole God story, but that's for another moment. And I had said that his name was had been chosen by my husband before he knew me as Osborne and Paul, and the relevance of his name. And Amy's like, hey, my husband's name is Paul, which is interesting because Noah got his name through Paul's desire to honor God in that way, which is pretty cool. And she had felt that he had made a lot of concessions to allow her birthing methods, her choices with the child's health and the other things. And she really had a heart to stay home and get to raise the children. And she really felt that she wanted to honor Paul in this way. And we're just talking, and I don't even know what was happening at this exact moment. Maybe we even let Brian, who was actually with us at the moment, get a word in edgewise. All I know is that I felt like time kind of stopped in my head. I suddenly was hearing the words that she was saying, and I was seeing Paul on one side and seeing her on the other. And then I just was like, hey, this is kind of like some totally groovy, relaxed, hippie chip type, and we're talking about food, and anyone who wants to have childbirth naturally has got to be a hippie because they're crazy. That stuff is crazy. And then identifying with her husband, and she's not exactly understanding him, but that's me. There's nothing more I'm passionate about than kids, hippie stuff, and Jesus. And I'm like, wait, some of them is me. That's weird. I'm feeling like, oh, good God, am I going to say this? Like, what I'm really feeling like she's missing is understanding what he understands about Jesus, because everything that she is so, like, relaxed and natural. And there's signs, like, that you could see the spirit in Amy without even really knowing her because of her demeanor. And I'm like, well, that must be, like, some of her gifting. And all this is, like, happening. And anyone who knows me, I can, like, ramble because my brain is working too quick for me. And so this whole thing is happening. I'm like, wait. And then the words just start coming out of me. I'm like, I kind of feel like you and your husband are, like, the same, but you're looking for the same thing and just going about it differently. And I don't know if I'm, like, totally out of my, like, league even saying anything like this, but we kind of hang out at this place in Point Lookout, and what I like about that, having understood what she was going through by sitting in the Catholic Church, and I'm not demeaning any part of it whatsoever. God will find you where you are if he wants you, and that's the end of the story. But I can hear in what Amy was saying that I can imagine walking into that and sitting there, and they have this whole rote routine, some in English, sometimes they're in the Catholic churches, it's not, you know, in Greek, or you don't identify with the service necessarily because you don't get what's happening at each section of it unless you're taught and brought into it in a certain way. And I'm saying, well, I love this church I go to because you can sit there and you get to sing with everybody for a bunch of minutes in this really awesome rock band. I'm like partially selling the Beasley Clan on them. And then I'm like, but then after that, pastor gives this like spiel for like 45 minutes all about God, and he's teaching the Bible stories and he's making it relevant to your life, which is exactly what hooked me on this church when some evangelist friends I know invited Brian and I to come here. So I took a chance and I said just that. And I don't know what part of that I said exactly how, because I can't remember it, but we're pretty much like, this church is where we go to learn about God and we hear the stories. And maybe if you were hearing the stories, you would identify with what it was that Paul was also after, and you'd know that. I'm like, it's all really Jesus, but I don't know how to exactly say that. So anyway, she missed an outline because I tangent and she forgets. But God made us that way because he loves us and wants us together.
Where are we? Oh, it's your turn.
Okay. We need each other.
We didn't practice.
We really do. We didn't have a lot of time to practice this. So after she was telling me all about that on the boardwalk, I was so excited. I was texting my husband. I was really excited, telling him I couldn't wait for Sunday. I think we found a new church. I think this is going to be great. It's going to work for both of us. And we came on Sunday, and Jamie wasn't there because that's the day her Osborne was born. But I just remember... I remember coming and just walking through the doors, and the minute we walked through the doors, I just remember it was a feeling of love, and it was so comfortable, and it just fit. Like, from the minute we walked in, and then my husband and I started going to the small groups and the Bible studies, and then Jan had formed a mom's group, and everything just started to connect, and I started to understand who God was, and who God and Jesus are, and how God loves me personally, and I just started to really get it.
What we couldn't have really understood that day is it wasn't like God was like, hey, tell her about Jesus in our church because that's going to be one of your best friends and you're going to be so interconnected that you're going to wonder how you get on without each other at some point. That was just the gift to us. That was the... could never pretend to be worthy of the things that he lets us be a part of. So I kept struggling for this verse to find it because I was trying to explain kind of where you really know it's a gift. And it's John 6:37. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of what of all he has given me, but raise him up on the last day. And what that's essentially telling us is how I feel about this. He chose her way before he let me in on it. He can do this all without me. When we get to evangelize or we bring some God's word out into this world, we're reaping the benefits. What was it he said about the rocks crying out if we don't? It's so evident who he is and where he can go without the strength, us in any ways. But he chose to allow me this moment to say this, to get to witness what I've seen in the last couple years, but most poignantly in the last year, was Amy's deepening faith, and I would send her quotes on the phone, or she would, and then she starts to send them back to me, and I got to be witness to her growth, and by that, I was growing. By knowing what it was I needed to say, I got to grow closer to Christ and being able to tell a story. You know, in Galatians 6:2, he says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. I didn't ask him to put Amy's burdens on my heart, and I certainly didn't ask God to, and she didn't ask God to put my burdens on her heart, but he does that for us. You know, I can't tell you how many different people in our small groups and in our community that comes right out of here who support our life by being burdened by our needs, our desires, our hopes, our dreams, and our pain, and we're sharing them in that way. Like, we're ever grateful to this church and what it means, and I'm extraordinarily grateful to have been part of watching Amy come to Christ. Yesterday I asked her, I was like, wait, you know, because she's still Amy Storman, like this kid who holds all these, like, the Jewish parties at her house with her family. And I said to her yesterday, I was like, wait, so if someone came up to you randomly and asked you what religion you are, what would you say? And she looks at me, she's like, I'm definitely a Christian. Praise God.
Thank you. That's awesome. That's all it is. Is this going to fade out now? Okay. That's all it is. You know, imagine if Jamie had chickened out that day, and not only what she maybe would have lost out on, but what we would have lost out on. And they're out there. That's not my word. That's Jesus' word. Jesus says they're out there. There's a harvest out there. He's just looking for laborers. He's looking for another Jamie to just, you know, not be a theological expert, just be a person that has a love of Christ and is hungry to share it with somebody. Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the testimony. You said that they overcome by the word of their testimony along with the blood of the Lamb. What a refreshing thing it is, God, to hear, as Jamie said, we could have the privilege.